Thank you for that, Bethel, and certainly the truth that is contained in that song, that the power of our God is greater than anything this world can put before us. And as you were singing that song, I was thinking the world has its giants. They have places of position and power and prestige and prominence, and certainly they will one day fall. They will fall on their knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whom they and all of us will give an account. And it is encouraging to know that there is one who stands above the things of this world and is at work through the things. And as Jim talked about from Psalm 37 this morning, right? As we understand that, we are not filled with anxiety and dread. We're not overcome by the circumstances, but we can rest in peace, and we can rest confidently in the God that will make the giants fall and will hold us and will see us through in accordance with His will. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, as we will make our way through here and hopefully through the middle of chapter 15, as we look again to this passage in this sermon that I've entitled, Right Words, Wrong Hearts, because they had a lot of right words, but their heart did not reflect what they knew and what is reported from God, I take it, as coming from them. That they understood His rightful place, but yet they did not humble themselves under His sovereign authority and power. They presumed upon that truth. They assumed that God would act in a certain way, and we looked at this last time. And so I ask the question, does your God exist? I hope you've given some time to that, and there's one answer for that. Does your God jump off of the pages of Scripture? Is He defined by the revelation that has been given to us by Him, both in creation and in His Word? Does your God reflect the righteousness, the holiness, the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God? Right? Does my God exist? Because we are so good at making God into the image we want Him to be. No, we don't craft Him out of wood, or we don't cast Him in some sort of metal. But we have this understanding in our mind of who God is and what He expects and what He requires. And hopefully, we continue to go back to Scripture and we swim in the truth of Scripture so that we don't depart from it and we don't create this God that exists only in our minds. Because one day, we will bow and give an account. And we must apportion our time and our days appropriately so that we do not shrink back. We do not come under judgment. And that's what we see here in the book of Jeremiah. It's a microcosm of life lived apart from God. Right? And the beauty of the Old Testament is we can read in the pages of Scripture. We can read lifetimes and we can read generations. And we can see from start to finish that God is true to His Word. That there are consequences for sin. There is the need and necessity to continue to draw near to Him so you don't go your own way. You don't do your own things. You don't create this alternate reality, I'll put it in that term, that never existed to begin with. It was just a continual assault against God and His righteous authority, and that's where the nation of Judah, that's where Jerusalem was in this time, living life apart from God. Now, hopefully, I don't have to draw it out too much for you to understand how that summary of life is characterized in the world we live. 2024. Life apart from God and His truth. Life manifested according to the desires of the individual, lived apart from the revelation and our responsibility to it. And certainly this begins then to unpack what we esteem and what we long for and what we strive for in this world. What is our hope? What's going to fix it? What's going to answer the question and bring a solution to the problem that is before us? Where are we going to find hope? Where are we going to get answers? I hope you're not looking to Joe Biden or Donald Trump or anyone in between. But yet many people are. Millions of dollars will be spent to get a message out, to get a candidate put forward, to come November have a box checked, a bubble filled in, a little hole punched out, so that we can finally get where we need to be. Right? Our hope is not political. Our hope is not economic. We don't need, ultimately, lower inflation. We don't need to change the intricacies of capitalism. We don't need to divert the course of national spending, although it sure would be a good idea. It's not our hope. And certainly our hope is not found in increased education and just a little more knowledge to ignorant people. Education is never going to get us where we need to be. But what the Word of God shows us is the only hope is a right relationship with Him. Our only hope is the truth of God put into practice. Not just known, it's not knowledge. It's the truth of God put into practice. Life changed, hearts changed, minds transformed by the Word of God. And when you come into that arena, when you enter into that relationship, there is peace. There's hope. There's joy. There's blessing. Right? There are these things, and how are they achieved? Not through politics, not through economics, not through education, but through relationship with Almighty God. It's where Jeremiah had to live. It's in that relationship that Jeremiah continued to get the strength. When the Lord told him, go, share this, tell them this. Go stand in the place and prophesy and proclaim the truth of God. How do you do that? Because he received from God the promise. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, I will be with you. I will sustain you. I'll send you forth. And what does he do? He touches his mouth. He puts his word in him. And again, I got to bring it up, as I probably will each sermon, because you got Old Covenant, you got New Covenant. Right? In the New Covenant, the Spirit is within us to give us understanding of the Word of God with the responsibility to go out and to testify. And if you will, we become, as Jeremiah was, the herald of truth and righteousness in our day. I hope that's encouraging to you. And I hope that's where you are digging in deep so that you are able to rightly apportion your time, your days, your energy, your efforts, so as to not waste it, so as to not pursue the peace this world offers, the pleasure that it promises, and the prosperity that it seeks. Because those are temporal. Those are passing away. But yet the world runs after them with all that it has, seeking to achieve what it never will. To go back to where we moved to conclude last week, verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 14, thus says the Lord, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. For I will pour out their evil upon them. And so as we move to conclude, last week I asked the question, are you a false prophet or do you listen to false prophets? What is the testimony and the words of your mouth and life testify about God? Because you had those that were entrusted with the truth, right? Those that had the word of God and they turned their back on it and gave a message that would tickle ears and would build an audience. And would line their pockets and build their esteem and their prominence in the world. There's danger. There's warning there for us. How are we holding the responsibility that the Word of God that has been entrusted to us and our responsibility then to proclaim it, how are we handling that responsibility? Are we true prophets of the truth of God? Or have we given ourselves over to the ways of this world and seek an advantage or seek an audience? Because there's a world out there that is ready to listen. But it comes down, you know, what do we want to hear? What do we desire? And again, it exposes the hearts of the people. It exposes them. Do they want to hear about peace in the here and now? Do they want to hear about prosperity? Do they want to hear about pleasure and how to find it? And it's so easy to go down those roads because they will drink it up. And we will form great friendships as we walk with them down this dead-end road. But as God said of these people, I did not send them, and the words they speak are not mine. They are lying to you. The Bible's clear. God in His Word, what should happen to a false prophet, right? He should be silenced. There's a high price to testify that in saying, thus saith the Lord. Are you, is my life and my words testifying truthfully, reflecting God's character and His Word? These prophets were saying, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Go on as you are, peace will be here, and there can be comfort because what you think, what Jeremiah says is going to happen, is just not true. And so the people have the right to say, but you promised, I heard it. God, you said, fill in the blank. God, you said I would be successful. God, you said I would be popular. God, you said I would be satisfied. God, you said I would be wealthy. God, you said I would be physically healthy. And so many people believe the promises of unscriptural messages that are proclaimed from people who would want to stand in the place of those who speak truth. Does God want you to be successful? Does God want you to be popular? Does God want you to be wealthy? Does God want you to be physically healthy? Does God want you, fill in the blank, go to His Word and find the character of God. Find what He desires. Find what He calls for. Understand the holiness and righteousness that He Himself not only exemplifies, but continues to hold out to people who desire Him, that it may be reflected in their life. In reality, through the words of Jeremiah, God did not desire these people's success, nor their satisfaction, nor their physical health, nor their prosperity, nor their pleasure. It was all a lie. He was clear through the words of Jeremiah and through his continued overture to these people that there is judgment coming. I will pour out their evil upon them. So with the understanding that lying lips abound, take note and hear and think and be driven back to the Word of God, the revelation that He has provided to us so that we will know Him, so that we will understand His desires. And as you do that, certainly examine your expectations and your motivations, lest you fall into the trap of serving a God that doesn't exist. Search the Word to both know God and to know yourself, and to know what is truth and what is a lie. God's Word tells us certainly what He expects in light of His holiness and His justice. It tells us what He has done and certainly lays a path for what He will do. And the wise person who has humbled himself or herself under His sovereign authority will continue to draw from the words of Scripture so that the path before them may be well lit with the truth of who God is. The stakes are high, and certainly there are many examples in Scripture of warnings to give careful attention to what you hear and what you give yourself to, because the stakes are so high. Paul, in writing in Colossians chapter 2, exhorts the church there in Colossae to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I say that to each one of you. See that no one takes you captive by this empty theology, this empty deceit, these empty words that hold no reflection of Almighty God but sound so good to the human ear. See to it that no one takes you captive by their reason, by their thinking, by tradition. Continues on, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. See to it that you stay adhered, fixed, firmly grounded, rooted in Christ. Why such a warning? Because there is such danger. a whole generation of people and multiple generations of those in Judah and in Jerusalem fell prey to sin, fell prey to a lying message, fell prey to a God that didn't exist. So be careful. And I would again pose the question, what do you want to hear? And I pray the answer is this. I want to hear God's word. I want to know God's truth. I want to live in reality. Because you're not going to get it out there. You get it here. And the one thing about reality, in a biblical sense, is it demands eternity. It demands beyond the here and now. You think about some of the great psalms that have been written, and you know, we take comfort in Psalm 23. The great promises contained therein, I shall not want. Right? He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Then you get to the end of it, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think of David, was he, while he lived on this earth, did he live in some tranquil utopia? He was hunted down by Saul. He was haunted by sin of the flesh and its devastating consequences. His own son turned against him to kill him. But how does it end? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or Psalm 1. Right, that tree that's planted by the water that gives its fruit. Right, it shall not be moved. But the wicked are not so. They shall be cut off. And that's part of the struggle that Jeremiah has, right? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? The end of the story has not been written. The end of the age has not come. From Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. That demands a longer time frame than the here and now. That demands a justice beyond an earthly justice. That demands Christ, the great peacemaker, the great and true judge. Because he makes this promise in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So up above, don't fret, don't worry, don't get yourself all spun up, but trust in the Lord and understand this, that there is a promise that He has made to you that He will make things right. That there is peace and there is blessing. There is a place and there is a time for that. And by faith, we heed the word of the Lord. By faith, we stay to the path that He has called us to. By faith, we pursue that deep relationship with Him. By faith, we live in the reality laid out for us, not by the world, but by the truth of God's word. Yet we live in the world. We live under constant assault from the messages it puts forward. For the trinkets it holds in front of us, those shiny things that cause us to want to reach out and grab and take it for ourselves. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in verse 17 and says, "You shall say to them this word. Let my eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword, and if I enter the city, behold, the diseases of famine, for both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge." The Lord gives Jeremiah a message to declare, and it is basically this: sin has grievous and devastating results. It doesn't look like it now. The word on the street is peace and prosperity. But let me assure you of this. In fact, you need to proclaim to them, this is the demeanor, the disposition of the Lord at this point in time. He is crying for you. While you celebrate your peaceful prosperity, He is weeping. It shouldn't be this way. Right, what does he say? The virgin daughter of my people is shattered. A devastating blow. And what? Where God intended prosperity and abundance, there is famine and death, disease and ignorance. The effects of ignorance finds its way into rebellious living against the holy God. And for the righteous, there is grief, because the way and the will and the truth of God is not producing the glorious blessing it promises. Right? But the truth of God gives us the understanding of what will be, what is at the end of that road. It gives us an understanding. It gives us biblical vision so that we can live rightly here and now. It tells us to differentiate between bad and good, between that which is self-centered and that which God has called us to surrender to Him. And you think about it, and you come to understand that the truth has definite desired results. It desires to bring the peace. It desires to bring the place where there is provision. And when it is neglected, you dwell in deprivation. But for the prophet and the priest, right, all they had was themselves. They had their intellect and they had their words, but there was no hope. There was no declaration of prosperity. They were self-convinced. They were lying. And where there is no truth, there is no hope. Where the word of God is not applied, there is no promise. I take this next passage here in verses 19 through 22. as we saw last week, it's kind of God giving a play-by-play on what he has observed and what he is seeing and what he is hearing, if you will. Some of the water cooler talk or coffee pot talk in the office. This is God listening into the conversations. Right? People in Jerusalem and in Judah are understanding and hearing the word of the Lord, although they're not understanding, but the judgment is coming, and he can hear these words being spoken. Have you rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. And remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. A picture in time when times get tough, and Babylonians appear, and famine and pestilence sets in. They knew what to say. They knew the truth of God. And things look like, yes, that God has abandoned them. That he has struck them down without any mercy for healing. They'll claim that they look for peace, but no good has come, for healing, but only terror. They know the truth. They'll profess the truth. But their heart is not in it. And what do? God is not manipulated by our commands. Look what they're asking. They're telling God, do not spurn us because of your great name. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Right? Do not break your covenant with us. Are these people to tell God what to do? How to act? What judgment to bring? When to save? No. And yet, it's their fallback. I can live as I want, and when times get tough, I'll run to the God that I know about, but don't follow. The Lord is mighty to save, but the Lord will not be manipulated. His holiness, his righteousness, and his justice bring about consequence and judgment. You see, what we have here is unapplied knowledge. And it only adds punishment. One has written, they did not hesitate to emphasize God's obligation to them, but ignored their duties to him. Very profound statement, in summary. They didn't hesitate to emphasize God's obligation to them, but ignored their duties to him. God doesn't play that game. He calls individuals to follow him, to take up their cross daily and follow him, to turn their back on this world and follow him, to not worry about what the world can do to you, and follow him. He seeks men and women of faith who don't seek to manipulate the truth of God, the character of God, the name of God for their pleasure. They knew God. They knew what He could do. And yet they turned their back and went their own way. And so they ask the question here at the end of chapter 14, "Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on You. Don't fail us now." Oh, to know a lot about God and not follow Him. We see times in Scripture that God in His grace and His mercy has had, if you will, a different disposition towards those in front of Him. And He goes there in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn to this people." And He's referencing back to times when Moses interceded for the people. He stood in the place and said, "Lord, are these not the ones You delivered out of Egypt? Are they not the ones that by Your power You have brought them through the sea and You have set them? Do You want the Egyptians to think You brought them out here and couldn't bring them any further?" And He pleads before them. You can read this in Exodus chapter 32. When they turn their back on God in Numbers chapter 14, the same thing. He goes before them and He lays out a petition. And God heeds and He hears and He gives grace. Moses was a great example of a mediator between God and man. Fervent in heart, fervent in prayer. Samuel, in the same way, stood before God and pleaded for the lives of his people, for his help to come and to deliver them. The Philistines were upon them. And Samuel goes and he prays. And God brings healing. He sets up the stone, the Ebenezer, to recognize and to commemorate the help of God in that moment, undeserved but well applied. Victory delivered to sinful individuals. Pictures of His mercy and His grace. But these people were so entrenched, these in Jeremiah's days were so entrenched in their sin, in their rebellion, and their rejection. He said, "Though Moses or though Samuel stand in front of me, it's not going to help." He says, "Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, 'Where shall we go?' you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.' Those who are for pestilence to pestilence, those who are for the sword to the sword, those who are for famine to famine, and those who are for captivity to captivity." How about that for a list of possibilities? You're going to find the sword, pestilence, famine, or captivity. Verse 3, "I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare?" What an indictment, what a condemnation, what a sentence of justice and judgment against these people. God is bringing upon these people what their actions have earned. And ultimately, it comes down to their rejection of Him. Don't think sin is going to get you ahead, or it's going to give you a storehouse of pleasure. It finds condemnation, judgment, and death. And you think about Jeremiah having to deliver continually the same message. God is tired. You've exhausted Him. And he gets there in verse 6. "You have rejected me," declares the Lord. "You keep going backwards, so I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. I have exhausted my patience with you. You will now receive what is just." Why? Because you have rejected me. In light of the knowledge, the understanding, the great truths of what He could do and who He was, they rejected that. And truly, that becomes the unpardonable sin. Cultivating your own way apart from God. And it's so easy to look at this and say, well, they had no opportunity. God is bringing justice. He's bringing judgment because of what Hezekiah did. Well, what did Hezekiah do? And who was Hezekiah? Hezekiah was the son of, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah? The one that the Lord moved the shadow back to give him length of days in mercy and in grace, a man of the Lord, a man who sought the will of God, not perfectly, but certainly humbly before Him. And from this faithful individual comes Manasseh. Manasseh put idols in the temple. He brought back the worship of the native gods that Hezekiah cleared out. And in fact, it's said of Manasseh, and you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 21, that the sin he led the people into was greater than that of the Amorites who originally inhabited the land. Wow. They were worse than the natural pagans in Canaan. Because of why? They had rejected the Lord. They knew better. And they longed for something else. They have earned the scorn, the rejection. They have earned what they are about to get. A couple things to learn from this. One is familial practices can have devastating effects. And you see this throughout Scripture. "I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation." There are consequences for sin that extend well beyond us. And that should make you sober to the gravity of sin and how it looks in you and how it's demonstrated in your relationships. Because they carry on. And these people who are hearing the words of Jeremiah, they are not there under condemnation because of what Manasseh did. They're there because how they bought into what Manasseh did. We're going to get to it someday in Jeremiah chapter 31. He says these words in verse 29 and 30. Don't laugh. "In those days they shall no longer say, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Sins of the fathers can be passed on. But be sure of this, God is just. And we all face accountability for our own actions. But you can trace them back and you can see where seeds of sin begin to grow and flourish, where there was an infusion of ungodliness put into a culture, into religious thought, into the word on the street, and the devastating consequences follow. And that is something, hopefully, that we will take to heart. And we will examine ourselves lest we continue to perpetuate a legacy of rebellion and rejection against God. We are personally responsible. And what does God say? He says, I am weary of relenting. I have winnowed them with the winnowing fork. In the gates of the land I have bereaved them. He comes to the point, I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. Even when consequences came, they doubled down. They did not want the Lord. No matter how difficult, how tough, they, at the end of the day, did not relent from their ways, from their desires. And God is looking down the spectrum of time and he's saying, my people will be destroyed. Those that had the covenant promises will be no longer my people because they have rejected me. They have turned their back. And there's so many covenantal issues here. Remember the old covenant given to Moses was conditional. Don't forget that. It's not God going back on his word. God gave his word. And he said, don't go back on it. And they did. And destruction came just as God said it would. And yet through it all, his grace, his mercy is evident. He continues to detail here what the destruction will entail. I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the sea. Think about that in light of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Your descendants will be like. And now, judgment has come. But yet God is still at work through his people. He is moving forward the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's moving forward the promise of the Messiah. Not in mass, but in the faithful. I have brought against the mothers of the young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore 7 has grown feeble. She has fainted away. Her son went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced, and the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. I wish that wasn't there for 2 reasons. One, it's Mother's Day. If you didn't get that, what a powerful Mother's Day. You know, your kids are going to die. But let that be an exhortation to you mothers. They need Christ. They need God and his word. Or they will find judgment. You know, bear up under the responsibility that God has given to you to hold forth faith in action, faith in practice. That goes for all of us. judgment and consequence is real. And the second reason, not only that it's Mother's Day, but just it's not what God desired. Remember, he's grieving. If they would only heed the word. If only they would come to understand that God desires peace and blessing. Why are you so hard-hearted? Why can't you people understand? Look to the end of the road. Look to what God said is reality and live in light of it. Don't listen to the winds of culture and the songs that they sing and the shiny things they pursue. Understand what the Word of God says is and will be. And don't leave. Camp there. Root yourself there. Set up that to be your dwelling place and live. Let's pray. Father, a sobering word of judgment. And again, a picture for us in the pages of Scripture that sin is devastating. God, we cannot hold back, nor can we determine the future. We cannot manipulate you. But Father, you've given us your word, and we praise you that you've given us Christ. And by his stripes we are healed. And by his work your Spirit comes in us to work through us, to give us understanding from your word. Father, soften our hearts. Lord, lift our eyes that we would see beyond the here and now. We would take you at your word. That we would live not for ourselves, but that we would live faithfully for you. Help us, we pray, Father, for our flesh is weak. Help us, Father, for your call upon your people is real and demanding. That with your word comes duty, comes responsibility, comes the requirement of obedience. Strengthen us. Uphold us. And through it all, Father, may our lives stand as a testimony of your truth. May we testify, Father, that our lives are founded upon your word. And may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.